I'd like to say that I appreciate being here tonight. This is the first time that we've ever been in Hawaii, and it's a real privilege. We've met some nice people since we've been here and had a chance to visit some, talk with some, and of course we've met some people that it's not so nice, but we usually do that wherever we go around the world. I suppose that Hawaii is probably composed of people from all over the world. I guess it's they congregate here in Hawaii to enjoy the Hawaiian weather and the things that Hawaii has to offer. So from around the world, it looks like they come here. I've never been here in my lifetime. I've had opportunity to come to Hawaii, but I just never have had a real desire to come here until a few days back when the Lord spoke to me to come to Hawaii. We've tried to make it a practice in our lifetime, during the time of our ministry, not to go anywhere unless the Lord sends us. No matter how we feel about it naturally or what do we think, whatever we think about it naturally, we just try to put that to the side and wait until God tells us to go. The Bible tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And having been led by the Spirit of God to come here, then we're here. It seems that Satan has hindered in every way since we had planned to come, because the advertisement didn't get out on the meeting, and it seems like that everything has just gone contrary to keep the meeting from being a success. But we're still here, and even though we've got just a very few people here tonight, we're still thankful to be here, because this is the plan of God, and that's the thing that's important. You know, preachers like to preach to people, so they like to have a house full. And here we should have had a house full. But we're grateful for those that are here, and we're thankful for this opportunity to talk with you. We traveled around the different parts of the nation and around the world, preaching to people across the world. There's been a lot of opportunities that's been given us, and we've been able to preach across the world. Still preaching the gospel by radio, by TV, by the printed page, crusades, churches, tent meetings, and whatever. Still having a good time in the Lord. We met a few people since we've been here that seems to love the Lord. And we've met a whole lot of people that don't seem to know anything about God. I really marvel. Jesus marveled at the people on one occasion. The Bible said he marveled because of their unbelief. And I marvel sometimes as I travel around the world. I marvel at the unbelief of people and how that so few people really want to take time for Christ. I know that in the world there's a lot of religious people. We meet hundreds and thousands of religious people. But I'm speaking of Christians, people that are Christ-like. They were first called Christians at a place called Antioch, which means that they were Christ-like, and people noticed them being Christ-like and being followers of Christ, and they called them Christians. And though you travel around the world, you don't find very many Christians. Jesus said one time, he said, "Few there be that find it." He said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." Then he said on another occasion, he said, "Fear not, little flock, but it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom." On another occasion, he said, "Not every one that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And then Paul tells us that everyone that obeys not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be lost or be turned into the fire. So as we travel around preaching the gospel, meeting many peoples and having fellowship with many people, we think about this and we try to do our little bit in warning the people and helping the people to find Christ. We've been fortunate with our ministry Our literature is in more than every major language of the world, and we've been able to touch the hearts and lives of numbers of people through the distribution of literature in many languages. And even though we're not able to supply the amount of literature that they request, yet we're able to get some to them. They ask for an awful lot of literature around the world. So I'd like to say again that we're grateful to be here with you and have a chance to visit with you, to be acquainted with you. And I don't know how many of you are natives of Hawaii. Maybe this is your home. Maybe you just come in from other places. And maybe you're just here for a few days. Maybe you're here for a lifetime. But whatever, we're glad to make your acquaintance and we're glad to talk to you about Jesus. And I want to share a few things with you. I don't know how it is here in Hawaii, but I find that the places that we go, that people know so little about Jesus until you can't talk to them about the great, wonderful, hidden mysteries of the Savior. You just have to feed them a little milk of the Word and hope that they will respond to that, and I hope to be able to convert people from their wrong way of life to Christ. But there are so many wonderful, great, wonderful mysteries. And I remember Jesus on one occasion, the disciples asked the question, "Why do you speak to these people in parables?" They perceived that he was not speaking to the people in the same way that he spoke to them. And he said, "Why is it that you use a parabolic speech when you speak to the people?" And Jesus said, "It is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto you," he said, "as disciples, it is given. But unto them, it's just to hear the gospel. The gospel must first be preached to all the world for a witness and to every creature. And then should the end come." I don't feel bad because the devil does things like that. He does that to all our meetings. Maybe he does that to all the meetings that come here. But the devil doesn't like for us to come anywhere because he knows that we're tearing down his kingdom, and he doesn't like it at all, and he'll go to any extreme to create a noise or disturbance or anything else. But we always win out over him. When the true gospel comes, he does all that he can to stop it. Doesn't matter what he has to do, whatever it is, he'll do it to stop the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he knows when the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness, the end is coming. I'd like to read to you from the book of Ezekiel, if you've got your Bibles. And I wonder, is there any way to get a glass of water up here? Sure love to have a cold glass of water up here if I could. But I want to read to you from the book of Ezekiel. And you know, the Bible teaches that the Word of God is a lamp under our feet. It's a light to our pathway. And the Bible teaches that if we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, then He'll direct our path. That's the main thing, is to acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. Whatever you want to do, whatever you're planning to do through life, just take a little time to acknowledge the Lord. And you know, a lot of times we feel that we don't have the time to go to church. We don't have the time to pray. And we don't have the time to study. So we don't take the time. Whereas when we take this outlook, we get into serious trouble. The Bible tells us to take time to be holy. God doesn't ask us if we have the time, but He tells us to take time to be holy. And then He tells us to seek ye first, not second, not after we've done the things that we feel to do. But He said to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all of the other things of life will be added unto you. Such as the Bible says that God will make all of our beds in the time of our sickness. The Bible teaches that His blessing makes rich, addeth no sorrow. And the Bible tells us that if we follow Christ, we'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. We'll bring forth our fruit in our season. Our leaves shall not wither, And whatsoever we do, the Bible says it will prosper. And if we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. Makes to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed us with the heritage of Jacob. So we see that the main thing in life is to consider God. Now the thought I'd like to start with tonight is this. We're here as a little group of people. The question is there any need for being here tonight? Or did we just decide to come to church tonight because it's routine and because there's churches in the world and because people should be religious? Are we actually here tonight because there is a purpose and a reason? There very definitely is a reason. And that reason is that all men die. Everyone that's sitting in here is going to die, and they're going to put you in a hole and throw dirt in your face unless Jesus returns for the church before you live your lifespan out. So there's more than just a reason of coming here to hear somebody preach or to hear a preacher or to have a meeting or whatever. Maybe you've been in many meetings. But the purpose is that we've come here to find eternal life and to find out how that we can live forever. In that God alone has the answer. Scientists have not been able to find the answer, and God alone has the answer. So we're here to try to find out how to live eternally. Not only to continue to live in joy and health and happiness in this present world, which Solomon tells us that is but a few days and full of trouble, but we're looking for a way to extend our life beyond the grave. And Jesus is the answer, because Jesus said, I've come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. So what we want is abundant life, and we want it on an eternal basis. We want it to be filled up and overflowing, and we want to have it eternally. So in doing this, this is why that we have come. In doing this, this is why that we search for Jesus. So I thank the Lord tonight for the knowledge of Christ. And I thank God that not only have I learned that we go to church to receive eternal life, but I've learned that in going to church, that if we don't receive eternal life, then we do receive an eternal damnation. And Jesus speaks of some people that will receive the greater damnation. People who come to the knowledge of the truth of God, and then they reject that knowledge, they will receive the greater damnation. So we're told that we can have eternal life, or that we can be tormented in the fire in the presence of Jesus Christ and of His angels. It depends on which route we choose in life. The people of Hawaii, on this very island right here, there's thousands upon thousands of people, I suppose, here from what I've seen. And these people are either going to heaven or they're going to hell. There's no in between. They either go into the lake of fire or they go into eternal life. And it's up to them as to their sovereignty, as to their choice, as to which they choose to do. And there's more to getting to heaven than just saying, Lord, Lord. I say again, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And of course, Jesus speaks of the Bible here as, Lord, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. And he tells us many things that we are to conform to concerning the scriptures. That many things that we must incorporate in our lives. Though we are saved by faith in God, and I say these few things as a foreword here to kind of acquaint you with the things that we'd like to get over to you. Though we are saved by faith of our own sovereignty, of our own desire, of our own efforts, we're saved by sovereignty. That is, it is our choice. He doesn't make us do it. It is our choice. He lets us go any way we want to through life. He doesn't force us into anything. He doesn't tempt any man. Though a lot of times we want to feel like God throw a blocking our way, and he tempted us and he hindered us in our cause in Christ and whatever. But he doesn't do that. The Bible said that God doth not hinder a man in his cause. He does not pervert a man in his cause. He does not bother a man with his cause. He lets him do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't tempt any man, neither can he be tempted of any. But we are tempted through life. We are tried through life. We do have problems through life, but this is a derivative from our own sovereignty. That is to say, we fall into these places by choice, not that we desire temptation, not that we desire hurt nor sickness, but in that we do what we want to do, and our desire being contrary to his desire, that is God's desire, then we give place to Satan. And Satan comes in, and Satan trips us up, and Satan causes us many problems, and then we have to call on God to get us out of these problems. So then our problems, of course, is something, it's a result of our own doing. It's not of God. God is still the wonderful, loving God with outstretched hands that's always saying, peace on earth and goodwill toward man through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does warn us that Satan is the prince of this world, and that Lucifer has the control of this world, and that all of this world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And the Bible said, he that hath the love of those things in his heart, or he that hath the love of the world in his heart, the love of the Father isn't in his heart. For the love of God and the love of holy things and the love of spiritual things cannot be in your heart if you have Lucifer in your heart. For Lucifer is the love of the world and the pride of life, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Bible tells us that he that is born of God mortifies the deeds of the body. He mortifies the deeds of the flesh. And he turns away from the desire of the world. And he turns toward Christ to give his whole life, his whole desire, his whole ambition, to love with all of his strength, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him. To present the body a living sacrifice, a living, submissive being to the desire of Christ. A living sacrifice in all of our desires and all of our ways. To give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, or that is completely holy. The Bible said, holy unto God. And he said, when we do this, we have not done anything outstanding then. He said, that's just a reasonable service that we offer to Christ in that he gave his all for us. So I say these things again as a foreword to acquaint you with my thoughts. Before I read, I want to read some from the book of Ezekiel chapter 33. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die if he turn from his sins and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, The way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, The way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his way. Now, we see here that this is some strong talk, some strong sayings. We're told here that if a man will do right, then he's all right in the sight of God. As long as he does right in the sight of God, he is all right in the sight of God. But we're told that if he does right in the sight of God, and then he turns and he does wickedly in the sight of God, that all of the good things that he hath done shall not be remembered. Though he might have fasted, though he might have prayed, though he might have given to the poor, he might have been a real praying person. But from the first day that he turns away from his righteousness and begins to commit iniquity, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are against him. God will help him to recover. But if God sees that he is not going to recover, then God will count him as a wicked person. The Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And the Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then if a man do righteously, and then he turn and do wickedly, the Bible said, in his wickedness he shall die. In his sins he shall die. And all of the righteousness that he hath done shall not be remembered in his behalf, because he has sinned against God, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Then he tells us that it's not his will that the wicked should perish. He says, if a man be wicked, if a woman be wicked, if they turn away from their wicked ways, though they've committed wickedness all of their life, though they've been an evil person, though they've been a wicked person, though they've been an abase person, as it was when Jesus caught the woman in the very act of adultery, he forgave her sins and told her to go her way and sin no more. So even if God catches you in your iniquity, in your wrong, in your wickedness, though you might have done wrong to people in a bad way, if God catches you in that, he still doesn't want you to die. It's his will that you repent of your sins and that he forgive you of your sins, that you can have eternal life. The Bible says that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But I would that the wicked repent of their sins, that they may live, that I might give them life. But if we do wickedly, then the Bible teaches that we shall die in our sins. If we do wickedly and then we turn to God and we ask God for forgiveness, we say, Lord, we're sorry. We didn't mean to do it. We repent in our heart, God, truthfully from our heart. We repent and we ask forgiveness. And we ask for the washing of the water of regeneration in our lives, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might turn to the wonderful things of God. Lord, we don't like the wicked way of life, and we don't like the wrong things in life, but we want to do the right things in life. And we turn to God, and we ask God to help us to do the right things. Then God undertakes for us, and God begins to bless us, and God begins to wash us. And the first thing that we know, the evil spirits that's been on the inside that would have defiled the temple of God, or the evil powers that's been on the inside that would have taken our life and caused us to see corruption, all of a sudden it's washed out of us, it's gone, and the spirit of grace and the spirit of life and the spirit of love is on the inside of us. And we find that holy, godly spirit living on the inside of us, and we realize that we've been cleaned up from our iniquity and that we are no more unclean in His sight. So then it is of positive proof that when we find God and God enters into our heart, when we find God and God enters into our life, then we become clean. But remember, it doesn't make any difference how much that we feel everything's going to be all right. Doesn't make any difference. If we feel that everything is going to be all right, if we don't have God, it still isn't going to be all right. Now let me tell you something that might be shocking to you and it might not. It just depends on what you understand of the Lord. But let me tell you this. Just mere believing is not faith. You know, people around the world, I run into this around the different parts of the world. People around the world have come to the feeling that just mere believing is faith. And they believe, you know. They believe. They say, well, I'm okay, I'm a Christian. And they really feel that because they say that they are a Christian, or because they believe that they are a Christian, that they are a Christian. You know, that doesn't make a person right. Just because you believe that you're right, that doesn't make you right. See, just mere believing is not faith. You can believe that you're right when you're wrong. I believe many times that I was right about something and find out I was wrong. You can believe that you're right and find out that you're wrong. Or you can believe that you are well and that you're healthy when you're dying with some dreadful disease. You can believe that you are a healthy person. There's a lot of people in the world that has passed on now, or was in the world, we say. They believe that they were a healthy people. But when they went to the physician, they found out that they were partially eaten up by cancer and that their life wasn't to last very long. And yet they really believed that they were healthy. They boasted themselves of health, but they were dying of corruption all the time. And so you can be religious and you can believe that you are a Christian and be dying of corruption all the time. So you can have an inner conflict with God and be dying of corruption all the time. You can be defiling the temple of God. And the Bible teaches if you defile the temple of God, then God cannot live in it. God is the spirit of life. God cannot come into it with that wonderful abundance of life if you defile the temple. He can't come into it. So then you find that you can believe that you're right when you're wrong. So then when we say mere believing is not faith, what are we saying? I'm saying that, as the Bible tells us, the devil believes. Do you know that the devil believes? Not only does the devil, that is Lucifer, believe, but the Bible speaks of the devils, the fallen angels, the devils, plural. They believe. Devils believe. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe and they tremble when they think about it. But see, it tells us that faith without works is dead. So then there is a faith that the Bible speaks of that must have works. And then there is another faith that God speaks of that does not require the works of mankind. So then when we try to differentiate as to understand what believing is, Well, what does he mean by this? In that one writer says that we are saved by the grace of God through faith, and that without works, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. We wonder what is meant by that when we turn and we read where another writer says, "Know ye not, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And was not Abraham justified by works when he laid his son Isaac on the altar? And wasn't Noah justified by works when he built the ark?" The writer said, "So then show me your faith without doing anything toward Christianity or toward God or toward the right things of life. Show me your faith. What proof do you have of it? How can you present it to me? How are you going to show it to me? How are you going to make it manifest to where it can be seen? If there's nothing that you are doing, naturally speaking, as to manifest the good deeds of Christ and to bear the righteous fruits of the righteous." So he said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you what I believe by what I practice. That whatever a man is, he'll be known by that." The Bible said a child is known by his doings. So then there is a faith that requires works. And that faith is my faith and your faith. That faith requires works. I must do something. I cannot believe in God unless I do something. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I believe in God. I don't have to do anything. I believe in God." I don't mean to dispute with you, but I know that's utterly impossible. John tells us the only way that the heart will believe is for us to convince the heart. He said, "The heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it?" You may intellectually believe, you may have an intellectual concept of God, and you may convince yourself in what's called will worship. Whereas you will yourself to go to church, you will yourself to believe that you're Christian, you will yourself to do the things that are religious. You might even will yourself to the point of coming into religious formality. That is called will worship. But this kind of worship is not of God. The Bible speaks of an unction from the Holy One on the inside that makes me go to the house of God, or makes me hunger and thirst after the things of God, that makes me enjoy the wonderful things of God. I have an unction on the inside that does that. So then there is a faith, man's faith. That faith, John said, must come from a heart that has been convinced toward the Word of God. When we do the things that please God, he said, "Hereby we convince our heart." And when we convince our heart, then we know that God hears us. And if we know that God hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. See, if we do the things that convince our heart, the right things in life, self-denial things, to do Christ's desire, to do Christ's will, to be like Jesus. See, if we do the things to convince our heart, then our heart believes in God. And when our heart believes in God, then we get whatever we desire of God, because we know that God hears us in that we do the things that please him. Now, there is another faith that we do not have to put any works with. Paul speaks of this faith. And Paul speaks of the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ that needs no works so far as man is concerned. They asked the Lord this question. They said, "What must we do to work the works of Christ?" He said, "This is the works of God, that you believe on him that the Father has sent, which was Christ himself. The works was finished from the foundation of the world. And ye are God's elect, according to what God foreknew, according to the predestination of God." God predestinated you in Christ unto good works. He foreknew you before the world ever was in the mind of Christ and elected you unto grace. But remember that that foreknowledge and that election was according to your own sovereignty of act and desire. For before I was ever born into the world, God, whose works is known unto him from the beginning, looked down through the telescope of time, and he saw me, and he saw you, and he saw every person in this world. And he looked at those individuals during their entire lifetime, as to see what they would do and when they would do it and whether they would continue in any certain thing in life. So then we are God's elect according to what He foreknew, electing us in Christ, predestinated unto good works. You know, a lot of times people get predestination all mixed up in their mind. They get confused. The reason is because they do not base predestination on foreknowledge. The Bible said we are elect, God's elect, by what He foreknew, by foreknowledge. That is, He elected us unto grace by what He foreknew that we would do. And the Bible teaches that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's people who are His elect. So then, when we look at this foreknowledge of God, the understanding of God, knowing what I was before I was ever born into the world, having foreseen me before I was ever born in the world. The prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, He called me to be a prophet. And Judas, before Judas ever came into the world, the Bible said, let another his bishopric take. God, by foreknowledge, saw that he would be a devil from the beginning. And even though God gave him a chance as a human being to receive salvation, and he received the blessings of God with the disciples, yet he was preordained to be a devil because God saw his gullible way of life, his gullible desire, and how that he would do the evil things in life that he would do. And the Bible tells us that when he failed, he still failed by transgression. That is, he had opportunity just like everybody. But it wasn't until the supper that the Lord looked at him and gave to him the sop. It was then and then only. It wasn't until the supper that he received the sop, and then Satan entered into him. He was under the blood of Christ. He was under the grace of God. He still received the blessings. The Bible said he obtained part of that ministry and failed by transgression. But see, the foreknowledge of God knew that he would do the wicked things that he did. Just like when Peter said, Lord, though all men forsake thee, I won't forsake thee. But Jesus just looked at Peter by foreknowledge. See, by foreknowledge, there was God in Christ looking at Peter and say, Peter, he said, Peter, you say that you won't deny me, or this is just putting it in words that we can understand. You say that you won't deny me, but by foreknowledge, Peter, I see that you're going to deny me thrice before the cock ever crows. You're going to deny me, Peter. You're going to deny me. I see it already. You say that you won't do it, Peter. Your intentions are good. But he said, I'll tell you what, I prayed for you. Though you've done this horrible thing, I've seen you do it. Yet I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. I want you to think on that now. It wasn't a matter of Peter's righteousness failing. Peter cursed. He denied that he knew the Lord. All of his righteousness was gone. All that he could have stood for, he turned away from it. It wasn't a matter of Peter's righteousness. See, it wasn't a matter that it had already failed. He cursed. He turned away from his righteousness. He left his apostleship. See, but Jesus did not look at Peter and say, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy righteousness fail not. He said, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When you do these wretched things, Peter, I prayed for you. You're going to do them. And I prayed for you that when you do these wretched things that you'll repent immediately. When these things come to your mind and you realize what you've done, Peter, that immediately you repent, that you still retain enough faith in God to pull you out of this dilemma. Like when Peter walked on the water. As he walked on the water, Peter had faith in God and he walked on the water. But it wasn't but just a little while before Peter's faith began to fail. As Peter began to infiltrate his mind with the circumstantial environments of fear and frustration and anxiety, Peter's faith met a conflict and the faith stopped just like that. And down Peter went into the water. And he only had enough faith in God just to believe that Christ would reach out and take his hand. So far as having faith to master the situation and walk on the water, Peter didn't have that kind of faith. He had lost that faith, but he still had enough faith that he reached up his hands and believed in the mercies of God. So Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That is, your believing in my mercy, I prayed for you, Peter, that the believing in my mercy may continue until you can recover from the snare. So I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So then we see faith again. When we look at the faith that I was speaking of that doesn't require works, see, this is the faith I'm speaking of. What could Peter do? See, the faith in Jesus Christ, there is a faith which is of a man. This faith must have works. There is a faith which is of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is referred to as Christ's faith, not man's faith. The Bible said we are kept under the tutors of the law until the faith comes. That is to say, when Paul was preaching, being a Jew, he spoke to the Jews before he turned to the Gentiles, and he said, brethren, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto this faith of Jesus Christ. For the promise was given unto Abraham that in thy seed, Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. And we all have waited, Paul said, for this faith of Jesus Christ. He said, not my faith, not your faith, but the faith by which we are sanctified, even the faith of Christ Jesus. And having been under the law as a tutor, having been under the law as a schoolmaster, we have been under this law to bring us unto faith, the faith of Jesus Christ by which we're sanctified. Not a human faith. This is the faith that Paul spoke of. Paul said, this faith of Jesus Christ doesn't need any human works. There's no human works that you can put with this faith. This is the faith that brings us salvation. For the Bible speaks of the grace of God after this manner, saying, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust and ungodliness, they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. There's another grace, which is a dispensational grace that does not require you to live righteously nor to live soberly. It is a dispensational grace. It is given to all mankind, and the grace or the rain of that grace comes down upon the drunkard, the harlot, everybody in the world today. They have a medical means of healing. They have things that benefits them under this dispensation of grace. But when this dispensation of grace is over, they perish and they go into the lake of fire. That is the grace of God that leadeth us to repentance, that gives us time to see His love and His concern, that tolerates our mannerism. That grace is not the grace of God that bringeth salvation. That is the grace of God that alloweth for man's misdemeanors of life until man's days is finished and until the church is perfected and until the church is fully developed into the body of Christ. After that, that grace will be taken away. That blood will come off of the mercy seat. We find it in Revelation 8, 30 minutes silence in heaven, and then it comes off of the mercy seat, and then the bombs and the... I wish we had time to talk about it tonight, but we don't. The bombs and the terrible things that's on the verge of happening right now, those things will be released after Revelation 8. But anyway, speaking of this grace, this faith of Jesus Christ, it doesn't need any works. Paul spoke of this faith of Christ Jesus that doesn't need your works or my works. God has saved us by the faith of Jesus Christ. And what He desired me to be, He made me to be that in Christ Jesus. I am predestinated unto good works in Christ Jesus. I am God's workmanship in Christ. I am predestinated in Christ Jesus. And we need to remember this. When we speak of predestination, we say predestination in Christ Jesus. That means unto good works. Because if we are not in good works, we are not in Christ Jesus. And if we're not in Christ Jesus, then our foreordination is under condemnation in the lake of fire. Paul spoke of ungodly men that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God, bringing upon themselves a swift damnation from God, and said, these are foreordained under such condemnation as brood beasts, and they are made to be taken and burned. So then those men are preordained unto condemnation because they are not in Christ Jesus. But predestination unto righteousness and eternal life is in Christ Jesus. Which means when we walk in Christ and talk in Christ and honor Christ and obey Christ, we are in Christ. And therefore we are in the righteous things of God. For the Bible said, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord Jesus depart from iniquity. He that beareth the vessel of God, let him be holy. And so then we see that there is a definite difference. And the kind of faith that we speak of as a has to have works is that which means conformity. And this is what I spoke of when I first started tonight. See, Ezekiel tells us there is a conformity. The conformity is that I must do something toward righteousness to convince my heart that it may, as man faith, believe in the supernatural faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can, by my own faith, in doing whatever is right to please Him, if I can do the things that convince my heart that His righteousness is in my behalf, and His faith is in my behalf, and His death, burial, and resurrection is in my behalf, then I can be saved. Because if I do that, then the Spirit of grace that comes from God through the righteous faith and the righteousness of the Son of God will come into my heart because I'm doing my best. Now, I might stumble, I might stagger. His faith is never broken, it never wavers. It brings salvation. Our faith is broken, it wavers, it staggers. But Christ is the missing link of the chain. He makes up the missing link. And everywhere there's a broken place in my faith, His faith is seen before God in my behalf, to where my faith is completely uniform by His wonderful faith that is never broken. And so then I have perfect faith in Christ. As long as I make an effort to believe, to walk upright, to do the things that please Him. My beloved friend, if I turn from that, the Bible said if I do wickedly and I make no effort to convince my heart, then my heart doesn't believe. I may say that I believe, I may try to be religious, I may try to convince other people, but I am at a total loss in the sight of God. I cannot have Christianity, I cannot have eternal life, because we are saved by the grace of God, and that through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God, and that through the faith of Jesus Christ. When I speak of these things, I speak as it is said here of this prophet. It said, and to lift up your voice like a trumpet. It said, if I put a watchman there upon the wall, and the watchman does not sound the trumpet when the evil comes upon the wicked, I will require the blood of the wicked at the hand of the watchman. But if the watchman sound the trumpet, whereas he tells us to lift up our voice like a trumpet and show the people of their sins. So then if the watchman sounds the trumpet, if the trumpet sounds and he warns the wicked and the wicked refuses to repent, then the blood is off of the hands of the minister. Paul spoke to the people. He said, your blood be upon your own heads. It's not on my hand. So then when the watchman speaks to the people, if he warns the people and the people will not conform to the word and desire and ways of God, then their blood is upon their own head. If the wicked man will listen, it doesn't matter how wicked he's been. If he will listen, then the Lord hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He saves the wicked. He forgives the wicked man of his sins. And he translates his spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God. So then tonight, speaking to you, though we be a little congregation tonight, speaking to you a few words from the Bible, I hope that you will incorporate this into your life, think these things over, and there's many things that we'd like to say to you, many things. Sometimes we preach a little lengthy. Many things that we'd like to say because we have many things to say. We have so many things to say that we could very easily write volumes of books. But the Bible said if the things that Jesus done was put in books, all the world wouldn't contain the books. So then knowing that he's from everlasting to everlasting, we can understand that. But it's good to meet with you, and it's good to talk with you, and good to feel the presence of God and to see the keen interest in the Word of God. I felt a very keen interest, a very wonderful reverence. And you know what? Of course, we have a lot of people out here before the meeting's over. We're only here but 3 days. I don't know how many folks we'll have out. Maybe a few, maybe a lot, I don't know. But the Lord always blesses us with people to preach to, so I'm not worried about that. But you know, it could be that the few people that come out to this meeting may hold Hawaii or this island in their hands in the day of the judgment or the wrath of God. Because folks, I don't mean this wrong. I find in this island that there is a lot of wickedness in this island. Exceedingly wicked. That means that the judgments of God has to come. And it may come any day. And it was a man by the name of Lot that kept the fire and the brimstone off of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible said the very day that that man went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone came. And I'm sure that you've probably been into the Holy Land. I have. I've been over to where the fire and brimstone fell that burnt Sodom and Gomorrah. And it could be very easily the same way. You know, there is something that about our ministry that wherever we go, there seems to be a judgment that follows it. And sometimes it's been a very drastic thing. And even though people, you know, they don't like for you to mention anything about hell or about judgment. They just like for you to say God is good and God loves folks and God won't hurt folks. And all of that's true. You know, that's true. I like to hear him preach that. I like to hear him say that because that's true. See, but on the other hand, it's not God that sends a man to hell. You think of it like this, when God sends preachers everywhere to warn people to stay out of hell, and when God puts it on TV and God puts it on radio and God puts it in a newspaper and magazines and wherever, and then a person will push past all of that warning. All of that warning, everything that's been said, everything that God has done, men fasting, men praying, men pleading. And then when people will push past that and jump headlong into a lake of fire, could you say that God sent them to hell? See, God tries to keep us out of hell with the scars from the thorns and the scars from the nail and the dripping blood, a blood-dripped vesture. That vesture dipped in blood, when he does all of that as personifying himself in a human body to say, I love you, look at me, I love you, this is what I think of you. And then you won't listen. And he warns you of the falls that's up ahead and the danger that's up ahead. And he warns you of the hurricane that's out moving, just ready to tear you to pieces. And he says, folks, follow me, obey me, honor me, to keep that hurricane of sin from tearing your life to pieces. That fear, that frustration, that anxiety, that bewilderment, that poverty, to keep the death away from your little children. See, keep insanity away from you. I want to guard you. I want you to have the shield of faith that you might quench all the fire darts of the wicked. But see, when we don't do the things that please God, our faith goes down, our shield is gone, and the devil comes in like a roaring lion. So I'd heap, brother, a man would tell me about the judgments of God to where I can evaluate properly and to where I can look at the thing the real way instead of blinding myself with some foolishness that God isn't ever going to bring any judgment upon evil. How can God continue to let evil go? What if a doctor never did do anything against corruption? The entire generation of our day would soon be gone. If they didn't fight corruption with some kind of medicine or something, if they didn't spend their lives in research to try to help some little child escape some dreadful disease, see, if they didn't bring anything against corruption, how long would the generation last? And it's the same way in the spiritual. If God doesn't do anything to stop the corrupt people and the corruption Don't you know and don't I know that there's people that's filled with the devil? I mean, no matter how I look at it, I say people are good. I love people. I tell my wife a lot of times, I say, I just love people. I love people. I want to help people. But folks, I would be some kind of a fool if I looked around me and saw some of the people doing the things that they're doing that's so ungodly, that's taking lives and robbing people of their health and of their substance, and that's creating the problem that they're creating for humanity. To say that nothing wasn't wrong with them people, I couldn't keep my sanity. I'd be out of my mind. I have to differentiate just to keep my mental stability. I have to differentiate between good and bad and say some's bad and some's good. You know, I have to call darkness darkness and light light, or I couldn't keep my sanity. So then there is those that are of the wicked one. The Bible speaks of Cain and Abel. Wherefore slew he his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's was righteous. Said he was of that wicked one. That's why he did it. And there are still Cains in the world today. There are still Esau's that have sold their birthright for a morsel of bread. They'd rather have the things of the world and the frolics and the evils and corruptions than to have eternal life. So they go hard after those things and they lose their birthright. But there's still Jacob in the world that's willing to do what God wants. And whatever God requires, as they grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of God, they're willing to move into it. They may not know much about God, so not much is required. But as they grow in the knowledge and grace of God, they develop into the likeness of Christ Jesus to be like the Lord. I want you to stand with me. I want to say again, I appreciate your attention tonight. I trust that some things have been said tonight that might be inspiring to you, and that these things that you will incorporate in your life. Faith, mere believing is not faith. Then what is faith? Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. Many shall depart from the faith in the latter times, we're told. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So then the question arises, what is faith? Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And how do we show our faith? By doing what the word of God tells us. When we hear the word, we honor the word, we obey the word, we incorporate these things into our lifestyle day by day, that is faith. For to believe is to do. To do is proof of faith and conviction in the word. So by this, our faith goes out to God. We feel like we're the friend of God and God's a friend to us. And our faith goes out to God and God saves us by sending his spirit into our heart. His Spirit, therefore, enters into our heart, and we cry, Abba, Father. Because how can you say that God is your master unless you honor him and obey him? How could I ever say that Christ was my God unless I submit to him? For to have a God is to worship, and to worship Christ, that is the answer. Like I said, we'll be here about 3 days. When we go to a place, we usually have about 7 days meeting anyway. Sometimes 2 or 3 weeks, we set the big gospel tent or go into an auditorium or whatever. But within 2 or 3 days, you don't get a chance to say very much. So many things that I like to say to the people. But we don't get a chance to say very much. But even in these 3 days, if you should come out to be with us, it might be shocking at some of the things that we say. Some of you maybe already know. Some of you have already heard. Perhaps some of you haven't. And it may be shocking as to what would be said during the few days that we're here. But anyway, we're glad to be here. We're not here by choice, even though I have to admit that I've thought about coming to Hawaii. I always thought it would be a beautiful place. Heard a lot about it. And I can truthfully say that I thoroughly enjoyed the beautiful, beautiful island that God has created. So beautiful. The surroundings, and have met a lot of good folks, fine people. But we didn't come because of that. We didn't come to vacation. We come to preach the gospel. And because the Lord Jesus Christ sent us into this place. Remember how that I had really desired to go into the land of Israel. I wanted to go into Jerusalem, but I never would go. Numbers of years passed, and I never would go though I had opportunity. And then one day God spoke to me and told me to go into the land of Israel. Whereas I went, and then when I returned, He told me to go the second time into the land of Israel, and I went. And then He told me that I was to go the third time, whereas I haven't gone yet, but that I was to go the third time into the land of Israel. So we're here tonight because God has sent us here. There has to be a reason. There has to be a reason that God has sent us into this island. I never knew this island existed so far as seeing this island. But all of a sudden, the Lord has sent us here. Not too long ago, He sent us into Alaska. Always thought about going to Alaska, but I'd never been. And then He sent us into Alaska. Whereas we're still doing TV work in Alaska, trying to reach the people. But we're here in Hawaii tonight to do what we can. And I'm grateful for you to be with us. And I want you to bow your heads with me for just a moment, if you will. While you've got your heads bowed, while we're thinking on Jesus, I want you just to ask yourself this question. Lord, am I a Christian? Am I really a Christian? You know, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. People who examine themselves a lot of time can take a remedy. They don't have to go to the doctor. And the Lord tells us to examine ourselves and to see if we are in the faith. Not in believing. Mere believing is not sufficient. But examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith. For many shall depart from the word of God in the last days. And they'll have doctrines of devils. They'll have all kind of beliefs. All kind of things they will believe as to the soothing of the flesh, as to the conformity of the flesh, as to the allowance of the flesh. Paul speaks of the flesh. Within it dwells no good thing, he says. To will is to present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he speaks of Jesus giving his body at Calvary in exchange for your body, that should you believe in the righteous works of the Son of God, that ye should be delivered from your sins by putting your flesh down, mortifying the deeds of the body, and conforming to His body, that you might be seen not as your own, but as His. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, Paul tells us. And the life that you had, you lost by sin, and the life you now have is the gift of God through Calvary, even Christ is life and spirit. If so be that this Spirit, it's in you, the one that raised up Christ from the dead, He shall also by His Spirit quicken your mortal body. So tonight, I want you to ask yourself that question. Lord, am I doing the right thing? Have I really tried to find the truth? Do I love the truth? The Bible said if we have not love for the truth, God will turn us over to reprobate mind. Let us believe a lie and be damned. Or that is, He'll let us believe whatever we want to believe, whatever we feel to believe, whatever we desire to believe, whatever we want to listen to. Or we can listen to the Word of God and believe the Word of God. It depends on what we want. If we love the truth and want the truth and plead with God to give us the truth and hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God, God will give it to us. Tonight, I'd like to take just a few minutes. Now that you've thought that over, I'd like to take a few minutes, and I'd like for you to step up here to the altar. Would you step out to the altar while Brother Taylor is playing on the organ? Just step out to the altar, and let us pray with you tonight. It doesn't matter if you're Christian. It's okay. If you're Christian. If you're not a Christian, the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise God. But just to step out up to the altar for a few minutes, and let us pray with you. And let us ask God tonight to do something for you. You know, the minister has something that is invested in his life that is a benefit to the people. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Speaking of the preacher. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins ye shall remit, shall be remitted. And whosoever sins ye shall retain, shall be retained. And then he says concerning the believer, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So then he has a great benefit for the people. And if a man will believe, if a woman will believe, the Bible speaks of the ministry, speaks of the minister like this, saying that it shall not be him that speaketh, but the heavenly Father that speaketh from within him. And God, who is the Word, speaking from within the human temple, it is your faith in the Word that he speaks through the oral expression of a human being. It is your faith in the Word of God that saves you, that gives the minister the right to remit your sins. It is your faith in what God has spoken through him, your faith in God's Word or in Christ, speaking from within the minister. It is that faith that saves you and gives him the power to remit your sins. And they go before you to the judgment. And when they go before you to the judgment, they are judged in mercy. And when you do not confess them, then they follow you. And the Bible speaks of men whose sins follow them to the judgment, which is unconfessed sin, and they are judged with the world and condemned with the world because they are not free from their sins, because it is unconfessed sin. So then tonight, coming here to the altar, I want you to bow your heads with me, and I want to pray with you. And I want to ask God tonight to bless you. I want to ask God tonight to do something for you in forgiving you of your sins, and for God to bless you and God to save you and God to heal you, because that's what God wants to do. And tonight, let's just lift our hands up. The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. God has made our hands holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. So then as we lift up our hands, I feel his wonderful Spirit. You know, I wondered a lot of times, I said, Lord, why do you want men to lift up hands? I don't understand why that you want them to lift up hands. What does that have to do with? And I heard the Lord speak back to me and said, son, this reminds me of Calvary. When hands are outstretched, as the hands of my son was at Calvary, said, this reminds me of Calvary, when they lift up their hands. And they're made holy by the blood, or the sign of that lifting up of hands of Calvary. See, God sees that, and he looks down upon us when we do that. Jesus said through the prophecy of the prophet, he said, I have engraved thee in the palms of my hand, that I may always remember thee, or that I shall never forget thee. A mother may forsake her little baby, he said, but I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. For I have engraved thee in the palms of my hand, that I may always remember you. So then tonight, knowing that he's engraved us in the palms of his hand, let's just lift our hands and close our eyes while we pray together tonight. Precious, wonderful, heavenly Father, thou that knowest the heart of all mankind, I ask thee to forgive my sins tonight, Father, and my trespasses by the blood of your lovely Son, Jesus, and by his righteousness. And I ask you the forgiveness of my brothers and sisters' sins tonight, of these people's sins that have come here to hear thee, O Lord, and to communicate with thee, to listen to thy word. O Father, tonight, forgive their sins, O God. Take away the heavy oppressions. Move back the evil spirits that oppress their minds, Lord, that accuse them. Lord, take away the wickedness of the mind, O God, to let them know by faith that they have the righteousness of the Son of God, that you spilt your blood in their behalf that they might have eternal life. And let that wonderful Spirit of eternal life come in through their faith in your righteousness tonight. May it come into their hearts. May the lovely Holy Spirit, let the lovely Holy Ghost tonight overshadow them and come into their hearts. Father, even as when Peter preached to them, O God, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Let the Holy Spirit fall upon them tonight. May that lovely, wonderful presence of God be felt as they feel the quickening. Father, forgive their sins. Forgive my sins. And by the righteousness of your Son, Jesus, Father, bring a blessing upon these people. To all that believe tonight, to all that have listened, to all that have accepted your word and your faith, Oh God, tonight we bless them. And by your great Spirit we remit their sins, Father, that their sins be taken away, that they be free from sin through the righteousness of your Son Jesus, and by the blood that he spilt at Calvary, and by the faith of the Son of God. May it be so that their sins be taken away tonight through the lovely name of the Son of God. For he said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May they call upon the name of the Lord out of their heart tonight. And may their sins be taken away, Jesus. Oh God, according to your mercy and the washing of regeneration. Oh God, according to your love and your kindness and your strength and ability to save and to keep. May it be so tonight, oh God. I ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and for your glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's sing just a little chorus together and we'll let you go. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Can you sing it with me? Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me like this now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing that chorus one more time, can you? For we have anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.